The rest of you are exiled to this room. Be sure your sins will find you out. All right, I almost said page number. Turn to Colossians. We are in the latter stages of our study of the book of Colossians, verse by verse. In Sunday school, we are nearing the end. We still have a little ways to go in the book of Judges. After Judges, since we've already done Ruth, we're going to go right on into 1 Samuel. I want to do a commercial plug for Sunday school. We are going to be beginning a new book in the not too distant future. Wednesday night right now, we are in the Gospel of Luke. So I don't know if you kind of catch a theme there. We're sort of interested in the Word of God here. You kind of get that idea. I am one that was saved out of a mainline denomination. I did have a little bit of Bible, but not near enough. One thing that was critical is that I was taught how to be saved, and I never was. When I got saved, when God so graciously saved me, I made a commitment to Him that the Word of God forever from that day forward would be the textbook of my life. And when He called me shortly thereafter, it wasn't long after I got saved, He called me. And I made a commitment then that I would always be a student of the Bible, and the best of my ability, as the Spirit of God directed me, I would preach and teach truth. That's all I'm interested in, is the truth of the Word of God. So here in Colossians, we got down through verse number 19. This little section here, he's talking about family. Last week we saw, began to see some of the things that make for a godly home. One thing that's lacking much in our society today are godly homes. There are many fatherless homes. There are many homes that need the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see that, of course, with what's going on in our society as we drift further and further and further away from God. We saw last week husbands and wives, and then a colon, love and submission. Today, let's look at parents and children, encouragement and obedience. These are, this is Wiersbe's outline, okay? I don't want to take credit for something that is not mine. I liked what I saw, so he's in heaven, and I don't think he cares if I use it, okay? What a blessing it is. I didn't have this privilege. Maybe some of you did. I know if you did, you're thanking God for it, to be born in a Christian home. If you take the opposite of a Christian home, that's where I was born. Lived in a lot of fear, a lot of alcohol, breathing a lot of cigarette smoke. Don't misunderstand. I'm not criticizing. It sounds like I'm criticizing my parents. I'm not. My parents were products of what they were raised in. There was a cycle that was continuing. And my parents had a certain bent toward what they saw, as they both were raised in very similar homes. And so it was continuing on. That's what happens, right? But thankfully, as I was going down that same path, doing the same things that I hated growing up, living the same lifestyle that I hated growing up, God intervened in His grace, and I'll never get over it. God intervened, and He saved me. 6 days later, He saved my wife. And we had one child at that point. Michelle, our oldest, was just a couple years old. And when our next three children, one, of course, is in heaven, you know the story of that, but Rebecca and Kelly were born later. And I thank God that they never had to know their parents that didn't know Christ. They were raised in a Christian home. If you were blessed enough to be raised in a Christian home, you should thank God. You should thank God every day. What a privilege. If I had been raised in a Christian home and gone to a church that preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, I could have been a much better parent. I had to learn on the fly. You know what I mean? I'd have loved to have been trained and knew something about godly parenting before I parented. I would have loved to have been raised in a Christian home and had solid Christian parents that I could have modeled my marriage after. Again, I didn't start out well. Barbara was extremely dedicated and extremely patient with me because even after I was saved, I mean, it wasn't like things immediately. A lot of things did change immediately, but a lot of things didn't. Well, here we're talking about children. Children, obey your parents. This is verse number 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, or it can be translated parents, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. The parallel passage in the book of Ephesians, I'm going to read it and then we'll come back here. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And a child, of course, has to be taught obedience because human nature says rebel. So we must intentionally teach our children to obey us and others in authority. And of course, that takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of patience. But if we're going to be successful parents in the eyes of God, we must take the time to teach our children how to obey. You might say, well, that's kind of obvious. Yeah, it should be. I substituted this week for half a day in the intermediate school, third grade, and I was forewarned by Miss Akers that her class this year was a little rowdy. There were many more boys. There's only seven girls and 15 boys. Michelle's laughing back there. Yeah. And it she normally is very optimistic, and when she would ask me to sub, she'd always say, you know, the kids are good and da-da-da-da-da. Well, this time it was like, warning, not so good. Well, I went in there, and really they weren't that bad. There were two boys that had a history of real serious trouble, but for some reason, they were fine. I didn't have any trouble out of the two that were supposed to really be bad. Until I dropped them off toward the end of the school day, they had art. I had library. And after the library period, one hour, I didn't have to be in there. That was kind of my break. The library teacher came out, and she looked a little bit frazzled, maybe a little bit more upset. And she told me that those two boys were awful, and she had to take their Chromebooks, and because they were beating them, you know, on the desk and different stuff. And I said all that to say this. Yeah, you would think that kids are taught on a regular basis to obey. But what I found, even though they weren't horribly bad, as bad goes, they didn't know when to be quiet. They were loud, and I had to consistently and constantly remind them to be still and listen. Now, I know the parents aren't in the classroom with them and kids away from home, that you know, they're going to do this or that or the other. But when I was a young child, I wasn't an angel in school, not even close. But when I knew the teacher meant business and said to be quiet, I sort of learned that it'd probably be better to settle down and be quiet. Did you? Yeah, it was a little different time. We know that children have rights, and we heard for a period of time a lot about that. We now know that children have a right in some states that if they decide they're a girl and they're a boy, they can make that change. As a matter of fact, they don't even have to tell mom and dad. Some states it's against the law to require that they tell mom and dad. I don't know of any 8 or 9 or 10 or even 12 or 13-year-old that has the wisdom or the life experience to decide they're going to be a boy if they're a girl, or a girl if they're going to be a boy. They don't have that right, in my opinion. And of course, the number one right of every child is to be born. Would you agree with that? A child has a right to be born? And I said a little bit about that in Sunday school, so I won't repeat myself. But children also have responsibilities. In Ephesians 6, they have a responsibility to obey their parents. Why? Because it's the right thing. It's what God has required, and God is the creator. And then in verse 2, it goes a little bit further, honor thy father and mother. And then in parentheses, which is the first commandment with promise or with a promise. Back in the Old Testament, if a teenager rebelled against their parents consistently and just refused to submit to the authority of their parents, somebody tell me what would happen to that child. Yeah, they were stoned to death. Now, I don't recommend that we begin stoning children. But I do want to stress the importance of children learning how to obey. Because if a child is not taught how to obey mom and dad, when they get into school, they're not going to obey the teachers or principals or counselors or whoever. And of course, when they grow up and get into society, they will not obey those that are in authority in the government or whatever. They will be rebels. And I remember, as a matter of fact, I'm almost sure it was Miss Akers' class. About 8 or 10 years ago, I had a little boy, and she had him seated on a stool separate from the class. And so I went and tried to talk to him. He was a little mouthy kid and a little bit arrogant. And so I laid my hand on his shoulder, trying, you know, big mistake. Get your hand off of me! Whoa, okay, I'm sorry. And we had a little conversation, and throughout the day we had some conversations. And he was a rebel. I mean, he was a real rebel. And I said, at that time, I was a bailiff at the courthouse, and I said, one day I will see you come through and you will be going to court. I saw his name in the paper after that. Now a young adult, and sure enough, he ended up in the court system. He used to have some neighbors that lived next door, and there were some boys, and they came to the church for a while at Berkeley. Not for too long, but they came for a while. And I saw one of their names this past week in the paper that had been arrested for robbery, another rebel. So again, our society is slipping away because many are growing up into adulthood that have no idea what it is to be submissive to authority. And it's only getting worse as the word of God is abandoned, and God is abandoned. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And then there's a general promise. It's not a etched in stone thing, but if you want to live longer, there's a good chance this might help, not a guarantee, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Because if there's a better foundation, there's a better chance we might live beyond young adulthood. Because, you know, if you're rebellious, you're going to be doing things that are coupled with rebellion, and many of those things are life-shortening things, aren't they? All right, let me get back to Colossians. Unfortunately, many parents do not know how to discipline themselves. Live a reckless life, a godless life. And if you can't discipline yourself, you're going to have a whole lot of trouble disciplining your child. Would you agree with that? I mean, we've got to have our own bodies under subjection. We've got to learn how to discipline ourselves. If we're children of God, of course that would be true. Because as parents, we must be under authority ourselves if we hope to exercise authority over our children. And you might say, well, Pastor, my children are grown and long gone. Well, what about grandchildren and great-grandchildren? What about other children that are in your family, extended family, or people we come in contact with? We are responsible for far more than our own children. We have an opportunity to impact our society, do we not? Warren Wiersbe said this, and I quote, "The breakdown in authority in our society reflects the breakdown of authority in the home. As the home goes, so goes society." So as we look around and we see what's going on in our society, what does that tell us about the condition of our homes? Christian parents, husbands and wives, must submit to one another, as Paul wrote before. He said in Ephesians 5, wives, submit, what did he say? He said that we are to submit one to another in the fear of God. The heart attitude of a Christian is one of love and submission. There's a lot of one another passages in the Bible. You know, be kind one to another, love one another, do good to one another, etc., etc., etc. Well, that should begin in the home. All those things, all the one another should begin in the home. Because then it'll spread into our society. Christian parents submitting to one another and to the Lord. If we don't, there will be no balanced spiritual and physical authority over the children. The highest motive, and we need to teach our children this, the highest motive for obedience should be for the glory of God. Yes, children should obey because we're their parents and they should obey as long as they're in the home. They should certainly obey, but the highest motive should be to please Christ. We do all to the glory of God. Because a child can please their parents and not the Lord. They might do what mom and dad say with an attitude of resentment or bitterness or anger, or they might hold a grudge or just do it to stay out of trouble. No, we must teach our children to desire to please the Lord. And that's why I pray not only for my grown kids, but my grandkids and great-granddaughter. And I pray that as my grandchildren, because Abby is 16 and a half now and got a driver's license, so I have another important thing to pray about, another teenager on the road. But I kind of like it because you know what Abby did on Friday? She came up and saw her Bubba. Just her. Drove up there first time by herself. And, of course, in celebration, I slapped a chunk of meat on that grill because there's nothing like beef to celebrate, especially if it's sliced into a, three-quarter inch. I don't like a fat steak. I like a steak to be a steak, not a roast. So it's 3/4 inch thick. Made to perfection, not bragging, I'm just stating some facts. Took a lot of practice. But anyway, so we had a good time together. But I pray for her that, Lord, please keep her safe, healthy, pure. May she marry a godly man, one that loves Christ. Praying, I'm not going to wait till she's out on the... Thankfully, I tried to pry out of her whether she had a boyfriend or not. She insists she doesn't. But she's a cute little girl, so I know there are boys all over us. And I tell her exactly what to say I taught her one principle of life. You ready for this? You might want to write this down. Men are pigs. Seriously. You know it and I know it. Come on, guys. Before you were a child of God, and you even fight it afterward, before we were saved, we had one thing on our minds when we hit a certain age. Well, two things. Food. Three things. Food, baseball, and women. Girls. Right? So I warned her and I told her all the pickup lines and the garbage that men say or boys say. And then I told her what to do when that happened. So hopefully she'll listen to her Bubba. And I said, if that doesn't work, call me. Call me and I will pay them a visit. I know it's probably not pastorally like, but I'm kind of protective of Abby. A family, of course, should pray together. I've told you, I fessed this up. We prayed. I was a pastor almost the whole time my kids were home, and so we didn't pray together as much as we should have. Figured, you know, one thing I taught my girls, and I know most of you, your kids are grown, and this is like a review. I'm not trying to make you feel bad or me feel bad for what I lacked in raising the girls. One thing I wanted them to do is to learn how to study themselves, to get a foundation of here's the Bible, you read it, here's some study helps, gave them a concordance, Bible dictionary, another book, and I can't remember which one I gave them, or if it was a Naves topic, I don't remember, but anyway, gave them three different books that they could use to study, and I made them write down. Michelle was older, she had to write five things she got out of it. They were to read a chapter, I didn't overdo it, a chapter, and then write down some things God said to them or something they learned out of that chapter. And the little ones worked together because they were pretty young, barely reading age at that time when they first started this, and they would write down three things between two of them to try to develop a pattern of personal Bible study. Does that make sense? I didn't want them to constantly have to be spoon-fed. I wanted them to feed themselves. And I don't know how well it worked. I did the best I could. Well, actually, I didn't, but did some things right. At least they all married Christian men, and they're in church. That's good. Even in the midst of a not that great a dad. All right. And then in Colossians, we're not supposed to provoke our children. And again, that can be translated parents. Provoke is to knock the wind out of their sails. And by the way, it's a command, not a suggestion. It's very easy to provoke a child because, for instance, to use sarcasm. Now, I used a little bit of sarcasm, probably too much, and Rebecca now has bypassed me, and she's the sarcastic queen of the family and is really good at it. Got a very quick wit, very funny. And she likes to pick on her dad. If I ask her if she missed me, she'd say, oh, did you go someplace? You know, stuff like that. That just hurts. You know what I mean? That's just love. But anyway, we can outwit our children, and we can knock the wind out of their sails. It also means to exasperate. When a child is little and they're strong-willed, we need to, under God's guidance, seek to break the will. But we don't want to break the spirit. Do you see the difference? If a child is strong-willed and we don't deal with it, they're going to carry that strong will into adulthood and become a menace to society. So we have to, through discipline and instruction, teach them to have that submissive attitude and to obey their parents. Some are very difficult. We had one child that was difficult, but she came out all right. Something else we got to be careful, parents, don't be an automatic no person. We become an automatic no parent when we parent by mood instead of by the leadership of the Spirit of God and knowing what we should do. If you come home after a bad day at work, if it's the mom and she's taking it out on dad and then gets on the kids, or dad come taking it out on the wife and then on the kids because they had a bad day, or vice versa. Maybe you had a very good day and then everything is yes, even things that shouldn't be yes. And then the next day everything's bad, so now it's no, and maybe it's a no to what was yes yesterday. So the kid's totally confused and exasperated. They don't know what to expect. And then when the parents fuss and fight among themselves because one parent says this should be allowed, another parent says, no, that shouldn't be allowed, rather than going alone somewhere and discussing it and praying about it and come up with the right decision, they're fighting among themselves in front of the kids, and the kids are totally taken back by it and exasperated. So we don't want to be fussing and feuding in front of the kids. And ultimately, the responsibility falls on the shoulders of the husband. He will answer to God, though often the wife does most of the child rearing. I'm not saying it should be that way, but that's the way it is. Something else, parents, of course, spend time with your children. And of course, we live in a sports crazy world where parents think if they have their kids involved in every sport under the sun, they're good parents. I kind of think you're a good parent if you get your kids in church. What do you think? Because if they're in church and they're taught and you're setting the example at home and you're consistent, not in church, out of church one Sunday, not for two Sundays, or whatever, if we're consistent in church, then our children are going to grow up and they're probably going to come to know Christ. And then they will, because they have seen you do it, they will be consistent and faithful in church. Many grown kids are not in church because mom and dad played games with God and put priorities all out of order where sports became king. I've seen too many families drop out of church because of sports, and I love sports. I'm a baseball fanatic. Very close second is football. Soccer, of course, is not a real sport. And then you got basketball, which is boring, and car racing, which is even worse. You're praying for a wreck. You don't want anybody to get hurt, but please have a wreck. I'm falling asleep here. I mean, come on, again. Something's got to happen here. Somebody blow a tire. Anyway, that's just opinion stuff. Don't write that down as part of the Word of God. But spending time with our children in church, and why parents wouldn't want their children trained, I think Sunday school and church are important, both of them. You get the Word of God. You get twice as much Word of God if you come to Sunday school and church. Anybody here get enough Word of God? Huh? I mean, can we say, well, you know, I've had my limit, I'm pretty full. Or, Pastor, I already know, you know, I know you, I already heard all that. I already know it. One more thing before we move on. I didn't intend to spend this much time on the kids, because again, most of our kids are grown, and I'm not trying to make you feel bad about maybe things we didn't do right. But spend time with the kids again. And something I wrote down, I thought of, you've heard the old saying, there's no place like home, right? That should be true. Even our teenagers should say, man, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. When my grown kids come and visit, they don't want to leave. Because there's a lot of memories there of Barbara and they stay. George has to leave by 6 o'clock on Sunday afternoon because he hasn't slept. He worked all night. So by the time 6 o'clock rolls around, his eyes are rolled back in his head, and I said, maybe you should go home. No, we had that set time. But he'll tell you, I mean, there's times when kids don't want, that's the way it should be, right? There's no place like home. The home should be a place where needs are met when the kids are little. Parents demonstrating a unified front, a place of encouragement, a place of safety, a place where they can be heard. It's horrible when we don't listen to our kids when they're little and up into teen years, and we don't listen. Don't talk back. And they're not really talking back. They're just trying to explain, that kind of thing. All right, that's parents and children and obedience. Look at, and then number three, masters and servants. Masters and servants, colon, honesty and devotion. I'm saying colon so you can, because it doesn't sound right if you just read it. So it's masters and servants, honesty and devotion, verse 22 through chapter 4 and verse number 1. Verse 22 and then through verse number 1. Servants, obey in all things your masters. And of course, servants can be translated bond servants or even slaves. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, you know, not just when they're watching, as men pleasers, but in singleness or sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal or fair, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Back in Paul's day, there were about 60 million slaves. And slavery was not denounced in the Word of God. It's a little bit different, of course, here in the United States. The slavery there, many of the slaves back in Paul's day were highly educated. And they had important responsibilities in the home. As a matter of fact, they often raised the kids and trained the kids and were tutors to the kids. We read about that in the book of Galatians chapter 4 when we read about when the children finally became a full age. And they became heirs, full heirs of the inheritance. That's where we get confusion over what adoption means in the Bible. We are not, I read again in my Days of Praise devotional this week, where one of them, I don't know if it was Henry Morris or who it was, talked about us being adopted into the family of God. We are not adopted into the family of God. We are born in the family of God. Anybody ever hear of the new birth? Anybody ever hear of being born again? Well, what about where it talks about adoption in the Bible? That is full rights and privileges as a son. It has to do with inheritance, not birth. And if you believe that and you get memorized that, you will be one of few that get it right. I'm not adamant about a lot of things, but that's one thing. You know, you've heard it from me so many times, you guys probably. You could write a book on my pet peeves that I deal with. That's one of them. Not that there's anything wrong with being adopted, but it's not like our adoption that we have today, okay? Totally different. Roman adoption is totally different. All right, I'll get off of that. I'm back now. Everything's okay. So again, many of them were well-educated and had serious responsibilities, and they also disciplined their children as well. The early church did not openly oppose slavery. It wasn't that they thought it was okay. It was because had they gone really hard line against slavery, remember, they were just establishing the church. If they were deemed as anti-government, the church would never have grown. They would have squashed it. The church, of course, in the beginning, it's the same as it is today. What do we want to do as a church? We want to win souls and build churches. That's what they were doing. They were winning souls, obeying the commandment of Christ, and building churches. Now, Paul did say in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he did mention, if you can get out of slavery, then certainly do it. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21, art thou called, being called a servant or a slave? Care not for it, for if thou mayest be made free, use it rather than get free. Okay, if you can get out of it, get out of it. For he that is called in the Lord, being a slave, is the Lord's freeman. Yeah? That master of yours thinks you're his slave. Well, yeah, in the flesh, I guess you are. But remember that Jesus is really your master. He's your Lord. He's the one you're really serving. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. So the master is the slave of Jesus Christ, isn't it? You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. All right, then back to Colossians. The church at this time in Paul's day was a minority group in society. Didn't have a whole lot of power to change an institution that was built into the social order. Again, 60 million slaves. Paul or Jesus never advocated rebellion or an overthrow of the existing order. The Lord didn't teach overthrowing a government or rebelling in any way. That's why I've not been a big fan of marching and picketing and all that kind of stuff. Don't know how much that really accomplishes. We should, of course, get involved. We are now in election season, probably one of the most serious and important elections in the history of our nation. There's nothing wrong with getting involved in politics. I got a call from a fellow here in West Virginia, and he said, I'm so-and-so, and I'm associate pastor of so-and-so Baptist Church, and I'm running for the legislature. Or maybe he said he was running for Congress. I don't remember. Anyway, he's running for some political office. He said, I want to get your support. I said, why in the world would you want to take a step backward? He said, what are you talking about? I said, you are in the ministry, are you not? Yes, I am. I said, well, that's the highest calling there is. Why in the world would you want to give that up to run for political office? I'm all for supporting people, especially godly men and women that run for office, but please don't abandon your calling to run for political office. I said, I can't support that. And so he tried to explain it, and he didn't get anywhere. And I said, I'd pray for him. And he said, thank you, and he hung up. And then he forgot. Months later, he forgot that he had already called me. He called me again. He said, oh, yeah, I remember you. I mean, you see my point? I mean, what's eternal? The souls of men, right? Teaching, preaching, that stuff lasts forever. Not running for political office, like Huckabee ran for governor and stopped pastoring. Why would anybody do that? Falwell was asked when he was real popular and started Moral Majority and had a lot to do with Reagan getting elected in 1980. Why don't you run for office? He said, why in the world would I go backward? He refused. He said, no, I'm not doing that. Like Robertson, remember him? He ran for president. What was his first name? Pat. Yeah, Pat. He died recently. I always thought he was a nut anyway. So Christ will reward faithfulness and obedience. We, of course, don't have slaves. This applies to employers and employees. So when we think about how we're to submit to our bosses, or if we have people working under us, how we are to be an example of Christ's likeness, but we are to work not just to please our bosses, but understanding that our real employer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, Pastor, you don't know the tyrant, or you don't know the crazy company I work for. They just don't appreciate me. They don't appreciate what I do. They take me for granted. They use and abuse me. Well, look at verse number 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. He will give every believer a just and fair eternal reward. So you may not be getting it all now. That's why, you know, we talk a lot about unions, and unions way, way, way back in the day had their purpose, and I'm not a big union guy, and I know I'm getting awfully political today, but it all applies here. Listen, I remember when a centurion came to Christ and talked about what he should do and what God expected of him, and I'm paraphrasing. And one of the things the Lord said to him, he said, be content with your wages. You remember that, reading that passage? And I think sometimes, of course, union the big shots get rich and put a lot of pressure on people to join unions, and people end up making 10 times more. No, that's an exaggeration. Double what they're worth because they're part of a union. And anyway, I just think that sometimes we need to be more thankful, even on the job. Right? And God, I mean, does God know our needs? Did God promise to meet our needs? Now, I'm not saying we should be glad that we're taken advantage of, but I think sometimes we get overboard with this. We're out on a picket line. Here, people are losing their jobs, and companies go out and go on strike and all that. My dad was a Teamster, big Teamster. Man, you talk against the union to him, those are fighting words, man. Are you kidding me? Man, my dad, ooh, you talk about fire. It'd come from his eyeballs when I talked against the Teamsters. And they'd go on strike, and he'd miss weeks, sometimes 6 weeks of work, and get a piddly little pittance, you know, they'd send, the union would send, and he'd get like, you know, quarter raise. So he lost 6 weeks of work for 25 cents more in the hour. How long would it take for him to make up those 6 weeks that he lost? You see what I mean? Sometimes it doesn't make any sense to me. Maybe I'm the odd guy out. Christ rewards faithfulness and obedience. Christian employees, if you work for somebody out there, be the best employee of all of them. I think Christians should set the standard, don't you? Like George does with making donuts, like the best donuts on the planet. He's a Christian making them. How many of you have had one of George's donuts? Would you agree? Best on the planet, I'm not kidding you. Why should we be the best employees? Because we serve Christ. He's our master. Christian masters were to treat their servants fairly and honestly. In that society, servants or slaves were considered things. They weren't even human beings. Masters had total control over them and could do anything to them that they so pleased. And though the gospel did not immediately stop slavery, it certainly did pretty much immediately change the relationship between Christian slaves and Christian masters. And of course, eventually, slavery was abolished. It took a long time. And the slavery, like I say, that we were involved in was much different. And the truth about slavery is a long story. It's not as clear cut. And actually, the first slave owners were blacks. How many of you knew that? Yeah. The Christian slave was a free man in the Lord, and a master was a slave to Christ. So let's wrap it up. Christ is to be preeminent in the home. Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. He's our authority. Living for him is a high and holy calling, producing love for one another, producing a submissive spirit, obedience where that is required, and fairly treating one another in the Lord. When we read the parallel account in the book of Ephesians, the emphasis is on being filled with the Spirit of God. In Colossians, the emphasis is on being filled with the Word of God. If we are filled with the Spirit and the Word of God, the result will be joy, thankfulness, and submission, and the home will be a place of peace and harmony and love. It'll be a joyful place. I used to be scared to death leaving school, going home. I never knew what to expect, whether my father would be drinking heavily or what would be going on. I lived in constant fear. Home should be a place of peace and rest and comfort. Eager to get there. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that reminds us of some very important truths and principles. And Lord, though many of our children are grown and gone, Lord, may we continue to pray for them. And even now, though they live in their own home, set an example for them of faithfulness in the Lord. And teach our children, our grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the principles and the truths of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to never cause them to be confused by setting a godly example. Lord, bless this invitation. If there's one here that's lost and has no idea whether heaven will be their eternal home, we pray, Lord, they'd come during this invitation time and repent of their sin, receive Christ as Savior and Lord, while there's yet opportunity to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Lord, may they come and we'll have someone take them privately and show them how they can be saved and know it. Lord, I pray for Christians. God, help us to be faithful to you, to your word, to your church. Lord, help us to be mindful of the many around us and even some in our family that are lost that need Christ, that we would be faithful in telling them and demonstrating to them the love of God in Christ, for we pray in his name. Amen. Take your hymn book, if you would, please. Turn to page 307. Many of you know this one.